would invite you to open your Bibles. If you didn't bring a Bible, of course, there's one in the pew right in front of you. Matthew 20, verse 29 through 34. I have a heading in my Bible that says, Two Blind Men Receive Their Sight. So here's a short little story about what happened. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called to them and said, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. What a blessing for these men to receive sight. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath day that you've given to us, you've made especially for us to stop our daily activities, to worship you. We ask, Father, that you would be with us as we are here together in your sanctuary, that we will have a very special blessing as we hear the word brought to us. Father, we want to lift up those that are not with us for one reason or another, be especially with those that are dealing with illnesses. We think of those that are mourning. We think of the Pew family as they're mourning the loss of Kathleen. And we ask that your arms of comfort will go around them to be with them. We ask, Father, that you would be with our homebound members, people who are not able to come to worship with us together, but you know them, you love them, and so we ask that you would bless them also. We ask, Father, that you would be with Andrew as he gives the word this morning. We want those words to be from you, that they will be especially things that we need to hear, that we will put these in our minds and hearts, and that we will be able to share with others how much you love us. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's a joy to be in Valley of View once again. You know, they have a number of months between my sermons so you can recover. But I think you enjoy the sermon today because it has wonderful content, not because I'm speaking, but the words that are found in the Holy Bible. You know, I'm still recovering from a stroke, so I probably will garble some words, but I pray that the Lord will bless me in my delivery. And another thing is, if you want to have a handout that contains all the content of the sermon today, when you leave, if you give me your email address on a piece of paper, I will email you the notes for the sermon. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are so happy that we can be in your house of worship. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will come down and cleanse our souls and our hearts, and that we will pick up anything in the sermon that would be helpful to us. Please bless us, bless those who are infirmed, and we pray that you will provide complete recovery. These things I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Godly diligence. You know, the word diligence in the Bible comes from multiple Hebrew and Greek words. But the most central to our sermon today comes from the Greek word akribo, and it means to acquire with an exactness, to learn carefully, and to do something accurately. So that's what you and I want to do, especially when it comes to spiritual things. You know, diligence benefits secular people who will not end up in heaven. Let's look at some common verses that talk about that. Proverbs 22:29, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean," which means insignificant men. So diligence is a wonderful attribute to have in this life, and it can be applied to spiritual things that will head our direction toward the kingdom of God. A similar text is found in Proverbs 10, verses 3 to 4. "The Lord will not suffer," which means allow. "The Lord will not allow the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh" what? "Rich." So even in the secular life, diligence is a wonderful attribute to have. Now, if you're diligent, I can't promise you will get a whole load of gold bars, but you'll be better off than if you were not diligent. So the diligent blind men, Colleen read about the verses that contain this story. "And as they," that's Jesus and his disciples, "departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him," that's Jesus, "and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.'" Now, do you think Jesus will hear the cry of somebody that asks for help? There's a lot of good examples in the Bible about that. "And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace." But I like the next part of this. "They cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, Jesus, O Lord, thou son of David.'" Why do you think they said son of David? Because Jesus would come through David's line. "And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I shall do unto you?'" Have you ever thought, why does Jesus ask questions? If he's 100% God and 100% man, why would he ever ask a question? Well, some of the answers are these that follow. When Jesus asked a question and the blind men, it gave them an opportunity to express their need and to show faith that he could heal them. So that was good for the people who were surrounding any event where Jesus helped somebody. So, and also, by asking a question, Jesus could set the scenario so people's minds would be drawn to the issue at hand and the important things he would say during the encounter. And they say unto him, Lord, that you open, that our eyes may be opened. Don't you think Jesus knew what they wanted? When you see a blind man, what would a blind man want to see? But Jesus still asked the question because Jesus looks at the big picture of life, not the singular issue that you and I might see, but he looks for what will help other people. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. What did they do after they received sight? They followed him. When God does good things for us, does that prompt us to follow him more diligently? That's a question for me and a question for you. The woman with an issue of blood, Mark 5, 25 to 29 and verse 34, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood, that's a hemorrhage, for 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians. I won't ask for testimonies from your life. And had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but grew worse. You know, you have to have your car fixed and you take it to the dealer and they don't do a good job, but you paid the fee. You can come back and they will finish the job or give you some type of refund. But in the medical world, that's not that way. You pay whether or not you get better. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press, the crowd behind, and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. I don't know that Jesus told anybody that they had to touch his clothes. And I don't think his clothes had some power pack that would heal people. But in touching his clothes, she demonstrated her faith, which opened the blessings of heaven. And straightway, immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. I know when you and I read the stories of healing in the Bible, we wish we could pray and have immediate recover from our illness. Don't you wish that? But things are not always that way at this time. And Jesus said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Their faith was involved, right? Now, who did the healing in this story? Jesus. What percentage of the healing did Jesus do? All of it, right? But the lady had to do something to come into Jesus' presence to be healed. The blind men, what did they do to have Jesus help them? They cried out to him. You know, the stories of healing in the Bible have a parallel regarding how you and I experience salvation. Jesus does all the saving, but we have a part to play in the larger salvation story. Let me give you a simple example. Let's say that I, Andrew, never prayed, never went to church, never read my Bible, was not interested in spiritual things. But a friend of mine invites me to a Bible study. I go to the Bible study, and I learn about Jesus and salvation, etc. And eventually, I'm baptized and go on to be saved and, you know, stay saved. Now, this, let me repeat this story with one change. I, Andrew, am still never read the Bible, never prayed, never gone to church. And my friend invites me to a Bible study, and I say, no, I don't want to go to the Bible study. So I don't learn about Jesus. I don't study my Bible. I don't pray. And let's say that I'm lost. What is the change in those two stories? What's the difference? An action I took by going to the Bible study, just by the fact that I went, does not mean I'm saved. But because I went, I learned how to be saved. So you and I have actions to perform regarding the larger salvation story, even though Jesus does 100% of the saving. You know, on the account in another book of the Bible, it says when the lady touched Jesus' garment, he felt virtue, which means power in the Greek, leave him, and he turned around and said, "Who touched me?" See, Jesus was very sensitive to the needs of others. Who touched me? What did the disciples say? There's a whole multitude around you. What do you mean, who touched you? A lot of people are touching you. But Jesus was able to determine the difference between the touch of faith and the casual touch. Your faith hath made thee whole. You know, you've heard of Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. People who have faith that are listed in that chapter all did something. What did Noah do? He and his family and others built an ark when it hadn't rained before. Before the flood, how was the earth watered? By a mist, the Bible says, and four rivers that came out of Eden. One river came out of Eden, and it split into four parts, the Gihon, the Pishon, the Hiddekel, and the great Euphrates. But so Noah did work. What about Abraham? Abraham had it comfortable. He was nice and rich. He was near his family, and Jesus, or God, commands him to leave, and he doesn't initially tell him where he's going. He had faith to do that. I know a lot of people, when they retire, they move near their children, and most of the time, the children like it. You figure that out. Well, we have a new story now. Because you and I can diligently intervene for other people, not just ourselves. Matthew 15, beginning with verse 21. Then Jesus went thence from there and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed," which means possessed by a devil. So this was a loving mother that wanted her daughter freed from demonic oppression. But what did Jesus say to her initially? Nothing. And he answered here, her not a word. Does that sound like Jesus? Someone comes for help and he doesn't respond to her initially. And his disciples were typical males. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." A lot of men don't know what to do when a woman's crying. You know, they're very uncomfortable. And these disciples were no exception. But he answered, remember, at that point, the lady had two negative responses. Jesus did not initially answer her question or talk to her. And his disciples said, get rid of her. But he answered her and said, now we will have the third negative by Jesus in his disciples. And he answered her and said, I am not sent unto the lost, not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, I can't help you. You're in the wrong place. I'm not going to answer your request. So this is a third negative. What would most people do at this point if they had three negative responses to their inquiry? What would they do? Throw their hands up and leave. I guess no one's going to help me here. What does she do? Verse 25 is amazing to show her faith in Jesus. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, most people would say, once Jesus helps me, then I'll worship him. But she worshiped him before he did anything. That's a good lesson for you and I, to worship the Lord despite our circumstances. But he answered and said, it is not meet, which means fitting or appropriate, to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now we have a fourth negative. This after the woman had worshiped Jesus. And she, what has she said? She could say, I'm not a dog. Why are you treating me so bad? But she says, truth, Lord. He calls her a dog. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. You know what Jesus was doing? He was initially treating this woman like most Jews would treat a non-Jew. But Jesus knew that she would not be turned away because of a negative action. So he was leveraging off of her encounter with him to teach the disciples a lesson. Now Jesus can't hold back any longer. There's been four negative responses to the lady's request. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Was that lady diligent? She was not turned away because she did not initially receive a positive response. What's the message for you and I? We need to be diligent in having faith in the Lord and worshiping him. And we might pray for 30 years for our children, and then they commit themselves to the Lord. It may be a long time. And we're not assured that our children will come back, but we want to do everything we can to have our children saved. Diligent law keeping. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 5. And it shall come to pass, if thou, that's the Israelites, shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do some of his commandments. Did I misread that? You know, I have to take a reading course someday. See, some Christians believe you don't have to try to keep God's commandments, the Ten Commandments. And they say, oh, some of his commandments, the ones that are convenient for me to keep. We are to observe and do all of his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Is it a good thing to be part of a country that's the top country on the earth, where God is blessing and protecting the company? What would happen when they receive this blessing? On all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken. Do you know the word hearken starts with the word hear? You can see that on the screen, hearken. In the Bible, the hearken usually means hearing and acting upon what you hear. Hearing and acting upon that you hear. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, which is oxen, and the flocks of the sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket. You know, basket collects things, and thy store, the place you put things that you collect. Do you know if Israel would have been faithful all through history, nobody would dare attack Israel now. Right now, Israel is surrounded by countries that want to totally destroy Israel. You know, if they would have been faithful and the enemy shot a rocket at them, God would turn the rocket around and it would explode in the country that sent it. The Israelites would be the top nation, unrivaled by any other nation, if they had kept God's law. You know, in James 2, God's Ten Commandments are called the Law of Liberty. The Law of Liberty. You know, laws, God's laws spring from God's love, and they're meant to protect us. Just like an elementary school play yard is surrounded by a what? A fence. Why do they have a fence around the elementary school play yard, so the kids don't run out in the street and get hit? Yes, the fence is a limitation, like God's laws require some limitations, but the limitations are meant to keep us from harm. You know, in Galatians, we were discussing this in Sabbath school class today. You're not under the law, you're under grace. And in Galatians, if you read all the details about law, it mentions circumcision 7 times. It talks about a law that has days and seasons and years. And it says the law was written in a book. You see, the ceremonial laws and the civil laws were written in the book, but God's law was written where? On stone. If you read Galatians carefully, all the details talk about the ceremonial law, all of them. It doesn't ever mention the Ten Commandments or the Sabbath, but in my experience in giving Bible studies for over 26 years, I found that people like Galatians the best to try to say the Ten Commandments are no longer valid. I think I've shared once, I was talking to a Sunday pastor, and he was talking about Galatians and saying, we don't have to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. And I said, why not? Well, the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. So I did something that I will never do again. You want to hear it? His wife was standing by me, and I grabbed her hand and walked two steps away. I didn't want to have his wife. I was showing a momentary lesson for him. I said to him, you know, if the Ten Commandments are knocked out, if I'm stronger than another man, I could just take his wife. Because if you have a law against adultery and you get rid of the law, it's like bringing a bullhorn to your lips and saying, you can freely commit adultery. And I hope the point got to him. But that example was a little over the top, so I'm not going to do that again. I was young, you know. Diligently seek God, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. That's God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. You know, in Matthew it says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added, you know, food, clothing, etc. And the message of the Bible is the top message is for us to commit ourselves to a loving Savior, a living Trinity, for all that they have, are doing, and will do for us. We should make that our top priority to seek God's kingdom. How can we seek the Lord? What are some things we can do? Not just read the Bible, meditate on the Bible. That means you might read a verse and stop and think about it. How does this apply to my life? What about prayer? I can tell you, you know, I'm not no paragon of excellence, but I spend an hour each morning in prayer, and probably one time out of 20, it doesn't happen. I get up late, and I have an appointment to run to, but I tell you, when you're used to praying, if you miss a day, you really miss it. You know, it affects you. I didn't pray today. Another way to diligently seek the Lord is to do service for him. I think I might have shared when I got out of graduate school, I had a master's degree, and I thought there would be a line of people to employ me. But I didn't give employment for 9 months, so a little church, probably a third of the size of this place, gave me a stipend to go to 5,000 homes in Crestline, California. And after a while, I had 12 different Bible studies going. And when you meet in people's houses and they get to know you, after a while, they share sometimes the darkest secrets in their life. And they want you to give some answer of how they can be helped. And what that does is it drove me to pray and study my Bible more so I could have some reasonable answers for the questions people were asking. So service for God is a great way to prompt you to draw close to him. Faith. You know, this is a separate topic, and I did a study on faith, and this is my definition. Now, I have seen so many definitions for faith, and a lot of them are very good definitions, but sometimes they're not as complete as I like. I like more detail. You know, when I was in elementary school, that we would do book reports, and it was supposed to be no longer than 3 paragraphs, and mine were always 3 pages long. And the teacher says, you know, you have to summarize. So hence my definition is longer than probably anyone you will read in the future. But this is what I found when I did a comprehensive study on faith. Faith includes believing that God, not that just God is, that God is who he says he is, consistent, merciful, loving, truthful, powerful, etc. The second part is faith includes accepting God's word as truth. And number 3 is often left out of sermons in other places, not so much SDA sermons. Doing God's will despite one's circumstances. Now, it's easy to work for the Lord, you know, when everything's going right in your life and you have a training like how to give Bible studies or something and you enjoy doing it. That's great. But faith is doing God's will when things are going against you. Action. Remember Hebrews 11. If you read that chapter, you will find the persons of faith all did something. Faith prompted action. Even Rahab the harlot, what did she do? You know, the spies, several spies, she kept in her house and hid them so they wouldn't be killed. And because of that, her life was preserved and her family. Now those walls there were very, very thick because they had a house on top of the wall. So would the wall have been this thin? I don't think I would want to go in a house that was this thin. I probably couldn't make it. Hebrews 11, we just mentioned that. Diligent overcoming to eternal life. Revelation 21, 6 to 7. And he, Jesus, said unto me, John, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I remember one time when I was a teenager, there was a speaker on the radio that talked about someone that had been healed. And she says at the end of the story, and he sent in some dollars. Like, you know, if you pay me, maybe you will be healed too. But Jesus says, the fountain of water of life comes freely. He that overcometh, which requires diligence, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now you will like this slide because it means the sermon is about over. If anybody takes a picture of slides, this is a good one, the summary. A more comprehensive study. When I say that, remember at the beginning of my sermon, I said, if you write down your email address on a piece of paper and give it to me after the service, I will send a handout with all the material that is here presented. Plus, it has extra things. So if you read the entire pamphlet or handout, you will find that godly diligence directs us to employ diligence for seeking God, acquiring Christian virtues, guarding our hearts, serving others, keeping God's commandments, especially Sabbath observance, and teaching God's commandments to our children. So this is what the Bible says, that how and where we should apply diligence. And God will greatly reward us if we're diligent in faithing Him and doing service. So we bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that for your holy word that teaches us the importance of being diligent. Help us to put you in the things of heaven ahead of every earthly thing. Help us to prepare for thy soon second coming, to be used by you as ambassadors for your kingdom. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.